All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip open to the book of Genesis. We'll be looking at Genesis chapter 26. This is kind of a forgotten passage. Most people skip from 25 to 27, as I was really tempted to do, because they connect. If you remember in Genesis 25, that was the last discussion we had. This was where Jacob and Esau were born, and later on, Jacob is able to trick Esau out of his birthright. And then in 27, we see how Jacob and Esau's mother, Rebekah, kind of conspire along with Jacob to fulfill that taking of the blessing by getting to get Isaac to bless Jacob instead of Esau. But in between, there's basically a snapshot of Isaac's life. This is after the boys are probably in their 20s. They're traveling. A famine comes into the land, which has happened before. If we read in Genesis chapter 12, a famine came in the land, and Abraham went down with his wife, Sarah, to Egypt. And when he went there, he tried to trick the people and telling people it was actually, we find out in chapter 20 of Genesis, this was now a common trick that he uses, because his wife was somewhat related to him, is kind of a half-sister. He would often pass her off, or at least in two instances, passes her off as his sister, not his wife, so that his life wouldn't be threatened, so that he wouldn't be killed, so that she would be taken because she was a beautiful woman. And what we find in Genesis 26 is that Isaac falls into the same trap. But before we get there, I want us to think about, and what I want to have in your hearts and in your minds as we read these passages, is the notion, what does it look like, what does it feel like to live under God's blessing? The title for the sermon is like Father, Like Son, because we see that Isaac does the same thing that his father Abraham had done. But more specifically and more importantly, what I want us to look at is how living under the blessing was crucial in the lives of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's crucial for us, because we have now inherited the faith of Abraham, we're told by Paul, and that we are the very means by which the promises are being fulfilled, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through the seed or the children of Abraham. That's us. For Paul says, all who have the faith of Abraham are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the promises are ours. The blessing is ours. How do we live under the promise? Well, first, we see that living the good life means living under the blessing. But we also see that living under the blessing isn't always living the good life, because sometimes we forget how we are supposed to live. But when we get how to live under the blessing, it is the essence of what the good life is. So that's the three points I want to get to. But first, let's read this passage and pray, and we'll jump in. Here we see the beginning of Genesis 26. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech's king of the Philistines, and the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in the land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For you and your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and will give to you and your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless us today. You have told us that we are in Christ, we are constantly under your blessing. We have received grace and mercy and kindness and forgiveness of our sins. We have been established as your children. We've been transported from the kingdom of the darkness to the kingdom of light. And now you tell us that when we live according to your statutes, when we walk according to your word, when we keep in step with your spirit, that our lives are full and rich and blessed. A life that is really life. Father, help us today to have open eyes and unclogged ears to see and hear these truths and to put them into practice. Father, give us the ministry of your Spirit to be able to look into our hearts and see the sins that we cherish, that we hide there, the sins that keep us from walking in faithfulness and joy. Father, give these things to us that you would be glorified and our lives would truly be blessed in Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Living the life of Riley. We've all heard the phrase before. Do you know where it comes from? The life of Riley was a common phrase often used during World War I. It had had a previous life in the late 1800s during the great time of immigration, and many people had settled in major cities, New York and in Boston, who had come from Ireland. And many people who watched the Irish grow and flourish and live somewhat wild and profligate lives would refer to the luck that they had and the lavishness which they aspired to and call it the life of Riley. Basically, what it meant was nothing went wrong for these people. Everything they tried worked. They had not only luck on their side, but they were able to do all kinds of things, whether it was drink too much or be too wild, without any kind of consequences. And so that was what was considered the life of Riley. In the Irish circles, it was an accolade. It was a praise. But in non-Irish circles, it was a pejorative term. It was basically meant that eventually, this life of Riley that they're living, it's going to come around and get them. And so they would often point to, well, he died because he was living the life of Riley. The concept of the life of Riley is simply this. Everything seems to always work out, and that luck or favor always seems to rest on a person. One of the classic Irish drinking songs in the 1880s went something along the lines, it had in the lyrics something like, because of our Irish blessing, we live the life that all want to live. We drink what we want. We live the way we want. Every policeman's an Irishman, and every day is St. Patrick's Day. That concept was something that encouraged these Irish immigrants as they came to a foreign land and faced very difficult situations, and they believed they had a blessing resting upon them. The reality is most of them lived profligate lives and eventually paid the price for that type of wild living. But the concept of the life of Riley turned into a sitcom in the late 40s and early 50s. Jackie Gleason was in it. The life of Riley has taken on the sense that he's living the way we all wish we could and know we can't. To live under the blessing, to live under God's blessing, is even better than the life of Riley. And we see it in the lives of Abraham and now in the life of Isaac. And soon we'll see it in the life of Jacob. Because all of them have weaknesses, all of them have failures, and yet they all have God's favor resting upon them. The first thing I want us to unpack together today is this concept that we are called to live under the blessing. And the blessing, if I were to define it, really it has more to do with God's determining work than it has to do with our faithfulness. Most people think, and the moralistic concept is simply this, that if you live a good life, if you are obedient in all things, then you will get good things happening to you. If you want to have blessings in your life, then be obedient. Obedience equals blessing. You'll hear it taught all the time. It's a very moralistic concept. The problem is, it's not reflected in the life of the patriarchs. Let's look what happened to Abraham. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, there was a famine in the land. So Abraham goes down to the nation of Egypt. While he's there, he passes his wife off as his sister because he's afraid. So his fears lead to dishonesty. His dishonesty leads to the fact that his wife gets taken into a harem in Egypt. But before she's defiled, before anything bad happens, God intervenes. And not only does Abraham leave there without any punishment, he gets blessed. Fast forward to Genesis chapter 20, and I have to read this. It'll blow your mind when you read this. So you'd think, okay, here's the lesson. If you're obedient, if you're honest, then God will bless you. So we know that Abraham was dishonest before, and yet instead of getting punishment, he got blessing. So then we get to Genesis 20. From there, Abraham journeyed down to the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. This is where Isaac ends up in 26. And Abraham said of his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, it's interesting. Abimelech is the king of Gerar in Genesis 26. Now, most commentators believe that Abimelech, because Abimelech has in its title the name king, was simply like Caesar. You can have more than one Caesars. You have Caesar Augustus, you can have Julius Caesar, you have multiple Caesars. This was probably the grandfather of the character that we'll see come up in Genesis 26. But this king, Abimelech, in Genesis 20, says this: "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and Abimelech, king of Gerar," and "Abraham said of his wife Sarah, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah into his harem. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman you have now taken, for she is another man's wife.' Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, 'Lord, will you kill an innocent person? Did he not himself say to me, "She is my sister"? And she herself said the very same thing, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this.' Then God just said to him in another dream, 'Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return this man's wife, for he's a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours.' So Abimelech rose early in the morning. He called all of his servants, and he told them all these things, and they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us? How have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom such a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done.' And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What did you see that you did this thing?' Abraham said, 'I did it because I thought there is no fear of God in all this place, and they will surely kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father through not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, "This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place we go to, say, "He is my brother."' Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen, male servants, female servants, and he gave them all to Abraham. And he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And then Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Take anything you want. Dwell wherever it pleases you.' To Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It's a sign of your innocence in the eyes and all who are here with you, and before everyone who's vindicated.' Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his house." Did you get the point? Abraham lies not once, but twice. And the second time, not only does he get all that he got when he was down in the land of Egypt, he gets cattle, he gets servants, he gets his wife gets 20 pieces of silver. Back then, that was the amount of wealth that you would need to retire on two or three times over. This is a pile of wealth. Why? Why does Abraham get all this stuff? Because he's under the blessing. God's blessing is determinative. It's not contingent upon you. God chooses whom he wishes to choose to bless, and you will be blessed. But that's not the good life. Sure, you think, well, that's the good life. If I'm going to be blessed, why is that not the good life? Look what happens in Genesis 26. God shows up, and this is important. This is why 26 is stuck, I think, between 25 and 27. This is the important lesson that we all need to learn from this chapter, that God is a God who wants to have a personal connection with you. Not just that you know somebody who knows God. It's not that, Isaac, you are going to have a good life because of Abraham, your father. He appears to Isaac and he says, "I will bless you. And through your descendants, this blessing will come." God is interested in you. He is a God who is, yes, a corporate God, a God over the whole household of faith, this whole family of faith called Safe Harbor, over all those who possess saving faith in all ages and all times, the church universal. But God is also a God who knows you intimately and wants you to talk to him and spend time with him and lean on him and trust in him and to know him intimately. And talk to him as you would your own father or as a friend. And to have a constant awareness of his presence and his kindness and his mercy and his blessing, and return back to him love and adoration and praise and thanksgiving because of all that is yours. To see that his love is so great for you that he didn't even spare his son but offered him up in your place. And so your life is lived in a constant issue of praise to Christ, who has died in your place, whose blood has washed you and made you clean. That is part of the blessing, to know that God knows you. God is both immanent, transcendent, and he's also present, localized. He's almighty, and he dwells with those who are lowly and have a contrite spirit. The scriptures tell us that this is the God who desires to bless you, who is almighty, who has made everything in all of the universe with but his words, who wants to hear your words, who wants to walk with you, who wants to be in the middle of every one of your worries and fears and confusions and discussions, and that you know that he's there and he blesses you. Because look what happens to Isaac, who has been there on the mountain when the goat comes out of the bush. Isaac, who has been there when difficulties have arisen and God has delivered his father and him many times. So Isaac settled in Gerar, and when the men of the place asked him about his wife, verse 7, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared, underline that, to say, "my wife," thinking lest the men of this place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. Do you see this is like a weird deja vu all over again? This is the exact same thing that his father did in the same place. In fact, the king's name is even the same. While it was probably the grandson of the original Abimelech, it's still King Abimelech. And guess who rebukes the servant of God? The pagan King Abimelech, who comes in later and says, "What are you thinking? What are you doing?" If you read further along. So Abimelech said, "What is this that you have done to us? One of the people might have easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." It's interesting. That same phrase is the same phrase that's used in earlier in Genesis, where God says, "If you eat of this tree, you shall surely die." So there's a strong connection that God is now instituting a law through a pagan king for the protection of Isaac and Rebekah. Why? Isaac messed up. He lied. He was fearful. He should have consequences. If people do things wrong, they should have to suffer the consequences. But that's not what happens. Not only does he get off scot-free, keep reading, he gets a law written in honor of him and to protect his wife, and Isaac sowed in the land, and reaped in the same year 100-fold. Okay, that doesn't happen. You don't put in seeds in the ground and get 100-fold return on your crops. That's what happened. Huge blessing is coming to him. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped, blah, blah, blah. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we are." So in a short period of time, he settles in the land. He doesn't go down. He was faithful to God, and he didn't go down to Egypt, but he stayed in the land. And after he lies about his wife, he ends up just prospering in everything. And the number of his tribe grows so great, it's bigger than the kingdom in which he lives in. And it might have been an exaggeration, but it was enough to make Abimelech nervous. And so he sends him away. And really later on in here, everywhere he goes, he finds water. It's hard to find water. He finds the old wells that his father had dug. He digs up wells. He makes cisterns. He gets streams of water out of dry land. What's going on? God determined to bless him, and he did. And God determines to bless you, and he will. But that's not the good life, because there's a moment in time in all of this where Isaac clearly is not living the good life. The good life is when we not only are being blessed, but we believe that we're being blessed. Not only being blessed, but we understand the one who brings the blessing, and it comforts our soul. Not only are we being blessed, but we have peace. And we're not anxious, and we're not fearful. You see, Isaac was fearful. That's why he lied about his wife. Abraham was fearful. That's why he lied about his wife. There was a time in his life where in the midst of all the goodness that had happened in the past and all the goodness that he was in the middle of, Isaac couldn't see any of it. All he could see was the potential for his death. And so he lies. He's fearful. Are we not just like Isaac? Look at all the ways God has blessed you, has blessed us. Look at all the ways that God has shown that he's going to take care of you, that he's not going to let things happen to you that you won't be able to handle, that he has been there time and time and time again. I've got to tell a story on James here this morning. Last week, James and his wife, Shani, went out for a kayak ride. They went down to Russell Rothschild's house. He graciously let them use these two kayaks, and they went out. They kayaked all the way out into the Eastern Bay. When they were out there, they were fooling around. I think they were playing tag or something with their paddles, whatever. And James, trying to reach over and splash one too many splashes, flips his canoe over, flips the kayak over. While he's out there, he figures out it's full water. He can't get back in. No matter how hard he tries, he can't get back in. So he's in the water, he's still in the water. Who knows, how long were you in the water? Way too long in the water. They drifted way down the bay, okay? The current's taking them out. He's starting to get, you know, signs of hypothermia. So they don't know what to do. So they start waving down anybody who'll come by. All of a sudden, a boat shows up. Dave Oceanero's on the front. Russell Rothschild's driving it. You know, how does that happen? God takes care of us. All the time. Yes, our kayaks flip over. Yes, hypothermia starts to set in. Yes, bad things come our way, but God is in charge of all things. And he takes care of us. Fear not, little flock, Jesus says to us. Your Father has desired to give you the kingdom. And when you believe that, and you don't fear, and you see the evidence of it, and you feel the promise, the weight of that promise, filtering in through all of the things that are coming to you, that is the good life. The good life is knowing and believing that God loves you, and that he is working out all things for your good, and that in the worst moments, when things that you never even thought would happen to you happen, things that were worse than your worst nightmares happen, you find God to be all-sufficient. You learn to lean hard into him and find him to be a rock. That is the good life. It doesn't mean you'll have all the possessions that other people have, although God uses a lot of possessions in the patriarchs' lives. There was a reason for it. He had to build a great nation. They couldn't do that without the resources, so he provides that for them. But whatever is needed in your life, he will provide for you. And knowing that and believing that, that is the good life. Two times in this chapter, we have an oracle. And oracles form a very important literary function all through these chapters of the lives of the patriarchs. Simply, that means that whenever you see God show up and talk, it's a big deal. Important things are happening. Twice in this one chapter, Isaac is told, "You will be blessed." In the very beginning, "I will be with you and bless you," verse 3. Then if you go to 23, "From there he went to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him, and on the same night," verse 24, "and said, I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you." That's what he tells us. Fear not, I am with you and I will bless you. My son's life and death in your place is all the evidence you need that I will bless you, and I will take care of you. I was talking with somebody this week, 24-year-old young fellow who's a friend of my middle son, who's in the middle of trying to figure out what he's going to do with the rest of his life, and we were talking about the contents of this particular sermon. And I asked him, what is it that makes you wonder if God really is on your side? When you're listening to your heart, or listening to your fears, or listening to that voice that makes you stay up all night, What is it that you are worrying about that makes you wonder if God really is on your side? If God really is blessing you? And he gave me a really honest list. The scary thing is, it sounded a lot like my list. We all have these same fears. We all have these same worries. There's something that makes you feel like, I can't do this anymore. I give up. I quit. This is overwhelming. I don't know what's on your list, but a lot of them end up sounding like this. I can't believe that God would put up with somebody like me. I can't believe God is patient enough to deal with my multiple, repeated, stupid mistakes. And the reality is, God not only knows about every mistake you've ever made, even the ones you haven't counted, he knows all the ones you're going to make. And his promise is, I love you, and I will bless you. And I will cause all things to work together for your good. Because you've been called according to the purpose that was given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through my people. That's us. When we live a disobedient life, when we are fearful, when shame overcomes us, when we have absolute power, we are absolutely powerless in everything because of anxieties and fears and worries and shame and guilt and anger and all sorts of other things, we're not living the good life, but we're still getting blessed. Whether you see it, believe it or not, you're getting blessed. And the way that you are going to accomplish the charge that's been given to you, that all the nations will be blessed through you, is when you get that you're being blessed. And that produces obedience. So the lesson isn't be disobedient and live the life of Riley because you're getting blessed anyway. Because disobedience never allows us to enjoy the blessing. You can't live the good life and be disobedient. You can't enjoy the good life and be disobedient. It just doesn't work. But here's the odd thing about real spirit-led obedience. You're amazed that you were even obedient. You recognize immediately it wasn't you who made you obedient, it was God. It wasn't you who was strong enough to walk away from the temptation, it was God who provided the way out. When you are walking and talking and living with a God in an intimate, personal way, and you know him and he knows you and you trust him, everything that comes your way, you see the blessing in it. When the sun comes up and it's pretty, the first thing that crosses your mind is God. You know? When you see a baby and hold a baby and you look at that little child, the first thing you think of is God. That's the good life. When you know the God who has made these things, and the same God who has made the beauties and the marvels that you're looking at and you're amazed by is telling you and promising you he is going to shower you with blessings all your life. And he'll never leave you or forsake you. He won't leave you as an orphan. He'll come to you. This chapter is thrown here in the middle of the story because we go from the sale of the birthright for a bowl of lentil soup to the trickery of Jacob and Rebekah and the hairy arm to get the blessing from the father. And in between, we have this important snapshot. What does it mean to live the good life? Isaac didn't do it here. He was fearful. His wife, do you imagine what it felt like when his wife his wife was basically on the open market? How about his grandfather, or his father, I'm sorry, his father, Abraham, when his wife was actually taken away to King Abimelech's house? What was Abraham thinking when he lay down at night? He was scared to death. That's not the good life. Through obedience, through faith, through faithfulness, we enjoy the blessings that came to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now are ours in Christ. So what does that look like for you? What does that look like when you go to work tomorrow, when the kids are yelling and screaming and running around the house? when you're worried about your children heading off to school in the fall or finishing up school this year? What does it look like? God has promised to bless you. He's going to work out all things for your good. He expects from you that you're going to trust him, and in your faithfulness and in your faith, there will be a life that reflects that you know God, you know his ways and his word, and you put it into practice. The person who doesn't know God, never looks into his word, is like a man who looks in a mirror and walks away and forgets what he looks like. That's what James says. When you don't know this book, when you don't know the God who wrote this book, and when you hold a baby or you see a sunrise and you don't think about God, you're in a bad place. A sad place. But there's a joyful, rewarding, peaceful calling for all of us. And it's to walk with the God who made everything with confidence, with joy, with peace, because he has promised that he is working out all things. That every trial you go through, at the very worst, is a refiner's fire to make you better. And that, as the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, that every time you feel chastised, you feel the discipline of the Lord, it's a sign that you're a son or a daughter. And it comes from one single thing: love. God's love for you. God never punishes his children. You know that? Now, you have to be careful how I'm defining this. I'm being very specific about the word punishment. Punishment is his wrath poured out for your sins. God never punishes you. He punished his son in place of you. All of the punishment due you and your sins poured out on the cross. So what's left? Love. And out of love, he can chastise. I felt it. He can chastise. He can discipline. But it's because he loves you. It's nothing to be feared. It's something to be accepted and to look forward to. Because the promise is that it's for your good. And you know what? You will mess up, and you will be fearful, and you will have a lack of faith. You'll still be blessed. In fact, the law that gets written on behalf of Rebecca, for Rebecca's benefit, you know, we'll call it the Isaac law. The Isaac law gets written because of Isaac's faithlessness. God still blesses. He still takes care of us. He constantly is working out these things for our good. So as we wrap all this together, my call to you, my challenge to you, I implore you, live the good life. And that is walking by faith and in faithfulness before the God who has promised all these things to you, and believing with all your heart that every promise in Scripture is yes and amen to you in Christ Jesus. And that everything, no matter how scary it is right now, how hurtful it is right now, how overwhelming it is right now, everything is in God's hands. Nothing comes to you that doesn't pass through his hands first. Keep that image in your head all the time. Nothing comes to you that hasn't passed through God's hands first. And his hands have been intent and always will be intent on blessing you. God always has his hands full of love, mercy and grace for his children. He never gives us the back of his hand. Any of you who are worried about the back of God's hand need to come to faith in Christ. Because if you have saving faith in Christ, if you know what it means to have a personal relationship with this God who desires to walk with us through every trial, then you know the back of God's hand never comes towards your face. It's always his open hand full of love and mercy and grace. So, brothers and sisters, let's live the good life. Let's trust in the God who has promised to give us all good things. Not everything that we want on our shopping list, but all good things. The things that we really need that are good for our souls. And let us be faithful and walk in faithfulness. If you look inside your bulletin in the back of it or wherever it is, you look at the giving versus expected giving. You know, this year, you know, we're coming to the end of our fiscal year. Many of us had very little hopes that we would actually come close to meeting our budget, and we're way over our budget. Why is that? Because God is good. He knows how to take care of his children. And there's some reason why we're going to need a surplus, because we're going to do something amazing and great. I don't know what it is, but God knows it. And we trust that he's working this all out for our good. So be faithful. Keep giving. Be faithful. Be obedient. Be faithful. Walk with the Lord. Not so that you get the blessing, because you already have it, but so that you enjoy every part of it. And your life will be filled with praise and confidence and peace. When other people see that, they'll want what you have. And you will be part of Abraham's blessing to all the nations. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We ask that on this day you would open our eyes and give us faith to see how you have intended to pour your blessing out in our lives, that we would have confidence in you, that we would not fear, that we would not be overwhelmed, that we would not turn away, that we would not seek after the things the world seeks after, but instead, Father, we would seek first your kingdom and its righteousness, and then all the things that we really need will be added to us as well. Father, help us to really believe that and to live that in joy and in faith, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.